How y'all doing?
Great.
Yeah. Hi, Mr. John. Bless you, brother. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word faithful from the Greek, it means worthy of trust. Worthy of trust. It means that which can be relied on. In other words, you can have confidence in God. You can have confidence in God. The word says God is faithful. He can be trusted. You can have confidence in him. You can rely on God. The world and everything in the world and that which is of the world will tell you the opposite. And it will tell you the opposite directly. It'll tell you the opposite by way of the media, by way of the movies, the magazines, the TV shows that are on today. I don't know if any of you all notice, but the devil is very bold today. He takes the word of God, word for word, and he puts it in a TV show. There's a show called The Word. There's a show called, I just saw this one, The Book of Life. Right? They take the word and then they portray the word the way they want to portray it. And then when somebody reads The Book of Life, they're going to start thinking about TV shows instead of eternal life and your name appearing in it, this sort of thing. The world will talk you out of the Word of God. It'll talk you out of God. The more you subscribe to the things of the world and allow the fears of the world to embed your heart, allow the fears of the world to agitate your heart, allow the fears of the world to fill your mind, the adversary will little by little continually talk you out of the Word of God. He will continually tell you that God is not faithful. You'll hear things like, that's impossible, or there's no cure for that, or this is what's going to happen and there's no way out of it. These sorts of things. And it pulls us away from the truth that God is a God of miracles. That God is a God of the outstanding. That nothing is impossible for God. Isn't that what the scripture says? You see, but the world will try to talk you out of it. God is faithful. We can rely on and trust in God. Have you ever had your faith tested, though? See? Have you ever come into a situation or a circumstance where your faith was being challenged? More literally, your confidence in God was being challenged. Your trust that God meant what he said and said what he meant, and that God will perform his word in your life has been challenged. Now, for those types of situations, you either grow from that situation or you cave from that situation. You look for excuses. It comes back to fight or flight, and that's where you stand. And if you run, you cannot see God show himself strong on your behalf. If you take some time and you read the book of Joshua, you will see that Joshua took the reins for God's people and fought battle after battle after battle after battle, and he didn't give up. Joshua was so motivated and so spiritually on fire at one point, he asked God to keep the sun in the sky so I will have light to fight your enemies and finish the job that you gave me. And you know what God did? He kept the sun in the sky for a space of about 24 hours, I believe, just so Joshua could have the light that he needed and the help that he needed from God to move ahead and do the things that God called him to do. And then the Word of God declares to us, there has never been a day in history from the beginning of time up until now where God has done that again for, and listened to the voice of man. That's how it reads. But Joshua was willing to fight. Joshua was willing to do whatever he needed to do in order to accomplish God's word for God's people. He was a man of God, and he was willing to put his words into action. When your faith is tested, you're challenged in your mind not to believe that God can provide for you. You're challenged in your mind to succumb to the temptation that is laid before you. You're challenged in your mind to believe that God is less than what his word says he is. Several months ago, you know that Daniel had a cardiac arrest. He was driving down 422. His heart went out. He went off the road, totaled the car. And he called me, and I went there. And I stayed with him, and I saw him dying in front of me. He was white. He had no pulse. His heartbeat was erratic. We took him to the hospital and then started 12, 14 days of one of the greatest challenges I've ever faced in my life. He died several times while he was at the hospital. I never told you all this. He died in front of my wife. They had to shock him back to life. They did this several times. He was ventilated 3 or 4 times. All kinds of stuff. But what I made a decision in my mind is that I would not let the devil have my son. And for the next 12 to 14 days, I spent every day in the hospital in the same room with him, praying, speaking in tongues, encouraging, protecting him. And one night, God led me and told me to pray against a principality that was over this area. And in my mind, I saw him, and I saw him sneering, and that death was at his door. And I stood that night against that principality and prayed all night and spoke in tongues. Well, there were a lot of ups and downs in those 2 weeks. A lot of times the devil would put thoughts in my mind. But it was all designed to test me, to weaken me, to succumb to what the devil's will for my son's life was. You see? And I had the doctors on this hand to deal with. Wonderful, loving people, but they're doctors. And I had the nurses on this hand to deal with, wonderful, loving people, but they're nurses. And unless you're a Christian nurse or a Christian doctor that believes God, I didn't say believed in God, I said believes God. There's a difference. You ask people today, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. But when you believe God, you're a doer of his word. You act on his word. And unless you have those type of medical people, it can get hard sometimes. But I prayed and I stayed with him and I encouraged him. And it was the time and place where, you know, you can't get up, grab somebody by the throat and knock them out. You can't pull at your gun. You can't pull at your knife. You can't do that. It's out of your hands. So the only thing that you can do is what I was taught to do and what I know to do, was to speak in tongues and pray for him. And God did deliver him. And then weeks later, you know, he had remnants of the whole ordeal, this sort of thing, and things that we had to get straightened out with medically. You know, he had a catheter that had to come out. He had two of them at one point. And so, but the point is, my faith in God, my confidence in God, my trust in God was being challenged. How you react in a situation of despair, in a situation of death and life, does not depend on how you get up that morning. How you react in those types of situations depends on how you have built the Word of God into your mind and your life over a period of days, weeks, months, and years. And then you can draw from that. I have seen God do miraculous things in my life. Kim has also. We have experienced miraculous healings. We have experienced supernatural many, many times. So many times that I have forgotten. If you'd asked me to tell you a story about our ministry with God's power, I could not tell you all the people that I've seen miraculous things. And yet, here I was in this situation, tempted to disbelieve God, tempted to doubt God. And the adversary, you know what the adversary did? And I'm not a TV fan. I don't watch much TV. I could go months without watching TV because it doesn't appeal to me. But what little TV I would watch throughout the years, this sort of thing, the adversary took those scenes from those movies and from those TV shows that I did watch, and he flashed them in my mind. And they weren't scenes of people praising God. They were scenes of funerals. They were scenes of people in a hospital room, the family, round the bed, crying because their loved one had just died. You see? Because I had looked at that stuff throughout the years, harmlessly, so I thought. And the adversary was able to access that in my time of need, in my time of fight, and flash those things into my mind. And you know why he flashed those things into my mind? To encourage me? No, he didn't. He did that just to beat me down. He would run verses from a song into my mind just to beat me down. See, because the whole world lieth under the power of the wicked one. And I had to constantly fight and talk to myself and say, this is what the Word says, this is what the Word says, this is what the Word says. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. God can be trusted. You can have confidence in God. The adversary wanted to talk me out of that. The adversary wants to talk you out of that. What is it in your life that you're going through at this point that you have listened to the voice of the devil and have begun to consider his words? What is the problem? What is the situation? What is the challenge that you are being tempted with? And then the adversary comes along and says, it's never going to work. You're too old. You're too young. You're too skinny. You're too fat. You're too white, you're too black. What's the situation? You see? And we have to be called back to the truth of God's Word. Because out of these doors and doors like this throughout the world, you are not going to hear the truth and the encouragement and the comfort that comes from God's Word. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why if you neglect the gathering together of the saints, you weaken yourself. Iron sharpeneth iron. And that's what we are to do to one another. We need one another. And no one is better than anybody else. It's one body. And the eye can't say unto the foot that I have no need of you. And the hand can't say unto the ear, I have no need of you. But together, as we work together in unity with one purpose, one goal, we can encourage and we can move ahead with the things of God. You see? God is a God of miracles. God is a God of the impossible. Anybody can do the possible. You can go anywhere and get a cheeseburger, right? But God goes above and beyond in all that he does. The devil doesn't want you to have confidence in God. He doesn't want you to trust God, and he doesn't want you to have faith in God. And he destroys your faith little by little. He destroys your confidence, your trust, little by little, every time you mindlessly sit in front of that TV and watch some of those stupid things you watch. And listen to some of those things you listen and read some of those things you read. And you don't even have a clue. But I will guarantee you that in a time of crisis, it'll be those stupid little things that you didn't even have a clue that he will bring back to your mind. I had a conversation with a real smart person, or so they thought they were smart, not too long ago. And I was explaining to this person a record out of the book of Deuteronomy. And I said to this person, you know, you would plant and you would do this with the field for X amount of years, and then the next whatever, you didn't do nothing. And God would get you through that year and give you enough to start again the year after. And I said he did this to Israel to get them to learn to trust him. And this person said to me, I just can't believe that. Knowing what I know about vegetables and farming and this and that, that is just unbelievable to me. And then I said, I'm glad I'm not that smart, because I don't have that problem. You see? Because the wisdom of man is foolishness when it comes to God. Understand? And the smarter you are, sometimes, that just gives you an argument to fight with God. It's good to be smart, but if you are not meek and humble, your brains don't do you no good. As a matter of fact, they do you more harm than good. To believe God is to live his word. It's to be a doer of his word. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I always tell you guys, you got everything planned out, and then life happens. Right? You figure you got it all, whatever, and then life happens. I was talking to a guy 2 days ago, and he was telling me that his son's going through a divorce and going through that, and said, you're getting older, you figured you have it a little bit easier, and things would be, take your time, go out with your wife and enjoy life. And now he's looking at the kid moving in, and the grandkids moving in. The kid just lost his car, got it repossessed. The mother had to give the kid the car because he has to go to work. And it's just, he said, it's worse than it was when I was young. And that's what I said. If you plan everything out, life happens. And life has a way of throwing a curveball at you sometimes. But it's what you put in your mind. It's the little things that you do every day. The studying, the praying, the loving that you do every day. That when those big things hit, that's when you can deal with those things. You know, if you're a boxer, you don't wait 12 months. Eat Twinkies every day and drink Coca-Cola and get up 2 days before the fight. So I'm going to get in shape and get into the ring. Right? Because you ain't going to last very long, are you? Who was it? Michael Jordan? They said that guy would practice every day, even if off-season. I don't know much about sports, but that's what it takes. You go to the Word. You go to the Word. And you let the Word get in you. And then when the poop hits the fan, you're ready. And I'm going to tell you something. You will see no glory. You will see no signs, miracles, and wonders. Or if you do, it'll be by sheer accident if you don't stand and fight. God told Moses, what are you complaining to me about? He's up against a river. Egyptian army that way, all the people murmuring. God cries to Moses, and God said to Moses, why are you telling me? He said, lift up your staff and do something about it. It happened in Joshua too. Joshua said this, and God said, why are you telling me? Get up and get moving. If you don't fight, you will not see the great miracles, signs, and wonders of God come to pass in your life. But in order to fight, you got to step out in faith. You understand? You're not going there with a gun and a bat. You're going there with the name of Jesus Christ. And that takes confidence in God. That takes trusting God. That takes understanding that what you're going to do and what you're going to say, you have no ability or power to do or say except that which was given to you by God in His Word and the authority using the name of Jesus Christ. And unless you step out on that, let me say it a different way. You'll never walk on water unless you get out of the boat. You see? You have to move. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How do you think that He's blinded the minds of those that believe not? TV, radio, the media, that which we read. One of the great ways He blinds the minds of those which believe not is through politics. One of the great ways He blinds the minds of those that believe not is through, here you go, higher education. You get your kid out of sixth grade, you get him into seventh, eighth, ninth, into high school and stuff. These people are starting to impose stuff on our children that's just unheard of. And then you get them into college. They are jeered at. They are mocked and laughed to scorn if they would mention God. My son was at a rehearsal dinner for one of his friends. He's getting married. That's where he is today. And they were talking about something. And the minister didn't show up at the practice. Then they went to the rehearsal dinner afterwards, right? So they were talking and he quoted a scripture. He said, well, that comes from such and such. And they were sitting at the table and they're all just like dumbfounded. And then somebody said, well, he said, didn't you ever hear of this? It's in, they said, no, what does the scripture say? And it was just John 3:16 or something simple like that. He said, and afterwards, a girl came up to him and said to him, I know that scripture. And so he said to her, well, why didn't you say something? He says, I was the only one singled out. She said, because I was intimidated. And that's what people in school do. That's what people in these classrooms, college professors, some, not all, do. I should say most, not all, unless it's that type of school that is a godly school. They want to intimidate you as a student that there is no God. Or that if there is a God, it's any God that you want. And God forbid you would mention the name of Jesus Christ, because that really lights a fire under their tail. You see? That's how the devil blinds the minds of those that believe not. They get out of high school, they go to fellowship, and then they start their first year of college, and they come home with things like, well, did you ever think about this? Or do you ever hear about this religion? Or did you ever hear about... And then the second year of college, they stop going to fellowship, they stop going to church, and they start talking about the things of the world and the philosophies of the world and the religions of the world and the political correctness of the world. And they come home with these fanciful words that lead straight away from God. And the adversary has successfully talked your children out of God and the things of God. And if he's done that, how are they going to trust God when it comes time for their need, right? He is that diabolical. He is that clever. He is that smart. And that's how he implements his systems into the world. It says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not. You know why the gospel is hid? For the most part. The gospel is hid for the most part because the gospel is not lived. You see? It's not lived. That's why the gospel is hid. Somebody once said, preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. See, he was talking about being a doer of God's word. He was talking about, ye are our epistles written and known of all men. They could look at your life and they could see there was something different with you. But you know why the gospel is hid today? Because when some people walk out, not only this place but other places that represent God around the world, you can't tell them from Joe down the street. And that's hiding the gospel. These things should not be, my brethren. We should live the word of God. We should live the gospel of God. People should look at us and see that there's something different about us. People should be drawn to us because of our love for God and because of our heart to want to help people. But if you hide the gospel and you live just like everybody else lives, like that girl who talked to my son and was afraid because she just wanted to blend in, she wanted to live, she was hiding the gospel. She may not had intentionally done that or set out to do that, but that's how you hide the gospel. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Let them see your walk. Let them see Christ in you. Let them see how you respond in crisis, in a time of pressure, where you're not flying off the handle, going crazy, F this and F that and everything else and throwing stuff. That's not the gospel. That's a good way to hide the gospel. That's a good way to witness for the devil. Right? And then they see that, you're hiding the gospel. You're hiding the gospel. Live like God was there with you, because he is. Live like Jesus Christ was there with you, watching you, because he is. It's Christ in you. But the devil is adept at talking us out of things. And don't get so tied up in life, in your routine of life, that if somebody comes and throws a marble into your routine of life, you go out of it and don't know how to handle it. You know, I was talking to Carmen Sunday. He didn't know. I was talking to somebody else. I was handling a crisis in this hand. Then I got another call from this about something. And this was all about 10 minutes before we were leaving to going up to Hickory Run. So I had to make sure I delegated the job of getting phone numbers to Carmen, to my wife, which she did. And I had to handle this. And I had to go to the phone and handle this. And I'm juggling all these things. And this is like 10 minutes before. And so I wasn't tempted to say, oh, what the... Okay, this is what I need to do, and this is how I do it, right? We came down this morning, the tile fell down, there's crap all over the floor, right? We had to fix the thing, mop the floor, sweep up, and now I got to deal. But you know what? That's what we had to do. I didn't call you all up and say, I can't have fellowship today because I got a leak. You understand? Poop happens. You got it? So what am I going to do? Am I going to run and let the devil take me over here and say, oh, now I'm just going to ruin this day for everybody? Or I'm just going to come up here and be miserable and whine and say, put something in the horn so I can fix my pipe. You know? This is the way I look at things. I look at things, okay, I see it. Now what do I need to do to fix it? When you're in a position where it ends with you, that's how you learn to do it. You understand? Now, that's okay. You get help if you need to get help. But see, that's all I've done all my life. It ends with me. They bring a car. It ends with me. If I can't fix it, I got to get help to fix it. That's why they come to me. You understand? I fix things. I look at it. I don't see them wrecked. I see them fixed. And I see what I have to do step by step, methodically along the way, what I need to do to fix it. That's the way you got to operate in life. Because you get up and you're 10 minutes late and, you know, this has happened or that's happened, or you walk out and you got a flat. Okay, we'll take the other car to fellowship. Don't say, oh, I got a flat, this is one of my... Because that's what the devil wants. And if you are of a person that is so organized or so set in your ways that you got to have things go this way, and anybody that just goes like this messes your whole life up, you are in big trouble. You better start drinking heavily. Call me in a week. Because you know what the devil will do? He will make sure that he will mess your life up. That's why people that are so organized, so this, so that, they drive themselves out of their minds. I just look at them and laugh. I'll do the best I can with it, what I have, but you know what? If it don't work, so what? I'll take the boat. I'll take the bus. I'll take a plane. You can't be, oh, my day is wrecked. It didn't go according to the plan. I had it all figured out. Well, you know, like I told you, when you got it all figured out, that's when life happens. And it's the Word of God that you build inside of your heart that will determine how you respond in those situations when life happens. You got it? And the devil will purposely try to fire you up. He'll purposely agitate you just so he can get you so confused and so flustered that you won't even think about God. And then 8 hours down the road, when you're sitting down at night and everything has just ruined your day, the thought will come to your mind, oh, maybe I should pray. Or, oh, how about God? You see? And you just took 8 hours of crap in your life that you didn't need to deal with. Some people take it more than 8 hours. Some people will go for days and weeks and dwell on these things. But it's just a ploy from the devil. And the ploy has a demonic design to it. And the design is to get you to doubt your God. To get you to lose confidence in your God. Our God is a wonderful God. He's a God that nothing is impossible with Him. That's what He says in His Word. Now, do you believe that or you don't? Let me tell you something. James chapter 1. New International Version translates verse 22, 122. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, one of these days that verse is going to live for you. There are hundreds of thousands of people who gather on this day and they just listen to the word and the word deceives them because they don't practically apply it. Now, that's a difficult thing to try to get your mind around. But it's a difficult thing to get your mind around that the memorial that represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, if taken with the wrong heart, will cause you worse than taken with the good heart. See, it's not just reading the word, do the word, read the word, read the word, read the word. It's reading the word, it's listening to the word, and now I'm going to apply the word. Because if you just listen to the word, if you just read the word, if you just hear the word without corresponding action, the Bible says you are deceiving yourself. And that which was designed to do good to you is doing evil. And that's something sad. You see? Don't just listen to the word, so deceiving yourselves. Do what it says. To believe God is to be a doer of the word. Whose phone is that? Somebody shut it off. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 5. Remember I said, if our gospel's hid, preach the word and use words if necessary. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in what?
Word.
There it is. But also in power, in the Holy Ghost, much assurance, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It just didn't come in word. It just wasn't words that were being read on a Sunday out of a book that looked holy. See? There's more to preaching the word. There's more to presenting the gospel than just standing behind a lectern, looking holy, and reading scriptures. Okay? If that's all you do, the Bible says you are deceived. The true gospel of God not only came to people with words, but the true gospel of God came to those people with power and with demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That's a true gospel of God. The other one's a counterfeit. The other one's a gospel of fear, because they're afraid to pray for people. The other one's a gospel of deception, because they don't believe the truth that they should lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They don't believe the truth that you shall cast out demons in my name. They don't believe the truth that you shall raise the dead, heal the sick. This sort of thing. You understand? Anybody can stand behind a lectern and have a wonderful teaching. But the gospel that Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought to Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, was not only a gospel of words, but it was a gospel with power. And in demonstration of power. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. 3 points that God wants to make here. Number one, deceit. Number two, uncleanness. Number three, guile. The word deceit means a straying, or to lead one astray from the right way. It comes from the same word family as planao, which is translated a wandering star. One of the definitions of this word is a wandering, just to pull him away. It's an error which shows itself in action. A wrong mode of action. When they came and they presented the word, they didn't present the word of deceit. That wasn't their way. And this deceit shows itself in action. In other words, a gospel of deceit and acting in a manner of deceit will manifest itself in the actions a person is doing and taking. In other words, they say one thing out of their mouth over here, but they're doing another thing. They're acting another way over here. That's what this word deceit is. The Bible says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. We weren't saying this to you, saying the scripture, saying the Bible, saying how holy, and then acting another way. In other words, they said the way they acted. If they said they're going to be honest, they dealt with the people how? Honestly. If they said that we're going to be loving, they dealt with the people how? Lovingly. Okay? If I am a married man, I do not commit adultery. You know why? Because the word says so. I don't say one thing, and then you're going to read about me on TV saying that I got a whole bunch of honeys on the side. I told you before, that ain't going to happen. I am not going to find, you will not find me to disgrace God like that. Understand? That's what deceit is. Saying one thing and acting another. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. The word uncleanness means impure motives. It means luxurious. In other words, you live in excess. And you speak the word so that you can get the money so you can live in excess. That's the impure motive. My motive today is to speak the word, to get you all whatever, just so I can glean that from you. They didn't act like that. Nor in guile. The word guile is craft or deceit. It's from an obsolete primary verb, delo. It means to decoy. You ever see somebody hunt for ducks? You ever see a duck decoy? Quack, quack. Then the other duck starts, oh, it's a girl duck. He comes over to the decoy. Who's there behind the tree? Elmer Fudd. Duck season. Rabbit season. No, duck season, right? That's this word guile. To set a decoy. So your eyes are there and you get planted and you start going there. And on your way, you go into the oven. It says in verse 4, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. They were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And I want to tell you something. If you ever get in that position to be allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, you better take care of the gospel. Because if you don't, the gospel will take care of you. Imagine that God would trust man, that God would trust somebody with his word, with the gospel, to present it, and to present it without deceit, without uncleanness, and without guile. They were allowed, they were privileged. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words. Do you ever get around leadership that does that? They just come and they just build you up. They stand you up and say how great and wonderful you are, but they don't really mean it because they got an ulterior motive. They got their own agenda that they want to accomplish. They want to praise you into obedience. Did you ever hear that before? They want to praise you into obedience. It's a trick of the adversary. Flattering words. As you know, we've never used flattering words. You know, just tell them what they want to hear just so you can get what you want to get. That's basically what it means. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. See, because they were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel and God's watching over it. And so they acted properly because God is their witness. Nor of men sought we glory, nor of you, nor of others. They didn't seek glory of men. They didn't seek glory from the church. And they didn't seek glory from other ministers. You see? If you do what you do because you're seeking glory, you're in bad shape. Because when your glory is gone, what do you have left? You've missed it. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They didn't want to burden the people. Now this would go opposite what a lot of you are taught and what a lot of you have seen, but this is what the Word of God says. The Word says they didn't want to burden the people. They didn't want to be burdensome as the apostles. They were there to serve the people. They didn't want to burden the people down with all the rules and regulations and the problems that they were dealing with. They wanted to take that upon themselves and minister to the people. That's the true heart of a servant. It said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. The word nurse should have the word nursing mother. Because it's not the nurse's children, it's the mother's children. This is how Paul ministered among the people. He says that he was gentle among you, even as a nursing mother nurses her child. Do you ever watch a mommy nurse her child? Especially a newborn? Did you ever see that? Did you ever have the privilege of sitting down and just watching a mommy take that child to her breast and cradle that child like this and give that child suck. It is one of the most beautiful things that you will ever see in your life. And I'm going to tell you something, for a mother and that child, the bonding that goes on there, it'll bring you to tears. See how tender that is? How loving that is? You know what? Paul says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother with her child. That's the way a minister is supposed to interact with the congregation. To be tender, to be loving, to have that bond, to be gentle. Not walk around screaming, yelling, saying, I am the great I am, I demand your allegiance, or you will have God's sore displeasure. I don't know where people get these ideas. You know? Look, this is the Bible. This is what the Word says. So being affectionately desirous of you, just like that mommy was affectionately desirous of her baby, this was the relationship that Paul had with the people. We are so affectionately desirous of you. Chuck came this morning. I looked out the window. I saw that. I said, who's that? I was so blessed to see him, because he just warms my heart. I was just so blessed to see him. It's an affection. We were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. My goodness. Look at that guy. He said, I'm not only going to give you the word, he said, but I'm willing to die for you. You know why? Because you're dear unto me. You're dear unto me. Now that's a relationship of a minister with the congregation. That's a relationship. That guy would do whatever it takes to get those people encouraged and edified. That's a relationship. One of a servant relationship. You understand? This is how you are to interact with people as a leader. Paul was a great man. He had authority as an apostle, but he chose to interact with these people according to the word of God. Because this is not the Thessalonians according to Apostle Paul. This is the book of Thessalonians according to God. God authored Thessalonians. He just needed somebody to write it down for him, and Paul just happened to be the one, or one of his scribes. See? Because you were dear unto us. For remember, verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. They labored night and day, because they didn't want to be chargeable to any of the people. They didn't want to put the burden of their finances on the people. That's what it's talking about. They didn't want to put the burden of their life, of the finances specifically, on the people. So you know what they did? They worked all day long into the night, and they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel, then they worked. When the abundant sharing was big enough, Paul lived off the abundant sharing. But when it wasn't big enough, he still gave them the word of God. He didn't come in there and say, I got to get out of here. Ain't no money here. He worked. He worked. And he was dog tired. He was dead tired. But he still worked. And he still presented the gospel to God's people. That's the kind of guy he was. We didn't want to be chargeable. You are witness, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. Three other points again. Holy, justly, and unblameably. They behaved themselves in a holy manner. In other words, they were pious. They were sincere. They were reverent. That's what the word holy means. It's only used once in the Bible. The word justly is the same word for righteous. They were upright. They were honorable. They were righteous in their living. They didn't present themselves one way here and then live a different way somewhere else. They were righteous. And unblameably. In other words, there was no cause for censure. There was no cause for disapproval or contempt in the manner in which they behaved themselves. No one was able to stand up in a congregation and say, you do such and such, and you're doing such and such, and you're spending such, and you're doing this, and the Word of God. No. They didn't allow for that in their ministry and in their life. They lived. They lived holy, justly, and unblameably. You know what word isn't in there? Perfect. Amen for that. Because perfection's in the Lord, right? Perfection's in the Lord. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a what? Now you got the other side of it. You had the nursing mother up previously, and now you got the father side of it. How a father does his children. Does a father treat the children the same way the mother treats the children?
No.
So you see, the ministry of Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were able to interact with the people, and they loved the people, they nurtured the people, they cherished the people like a nursing mother. But when it came time to the word, and it came time where they were off, then the father side came out. And a father usually brings the discipline to the family. A father is usually a little bit more boisterous. He says a colorful word once in a while. But you see, it was all part of the blend of a minister and to be unto God's people what is needed at that time. You see? Verse 12 says that the reason why they did this, the reason why the mother, the reason why the father, the reason why they worked with the people, that ye would walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. They wanted the people to walk worthy. What does walk indicate? Practical application of the word. Remember? See, it's the doing of the word. It's not just the hearing of the word. The whole goal was that to get the people to walk in a worthy manner, in a manner that would bring glory unto God. Who hath called you? Who hath called you? And this call isn't hello, goodbye kind of call, like the salvation, new birth kind of call. You understand? This call is a continuing calling here. In other words, God continually calls us to walk better. It's not over. By the teaching, by the love, by the exhortation, by the interaction, that should continually call you to be a better person for God, to walk better for God. It should continually call you to love more. It should continually call you to walk more like Jesus Christ. It's a continual calling. You understand? In other words, God doesn't want you stagnant. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be pushed out of your comfort zone. He wants you to move into the fields of praying for people, ministering to people, speaking in tongues and interpreting, learning how to prophesy, signs, miracles. You understand? It's a continual calling. It's a continual feeding. New International reads, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. I think Young's translates it the best. For you're walking worthily of God who is calling you. He's calling you. Bill. You know, when you turn away. Not that way, Bill. Bill, this way. Bill, do this. Bill, you understand? It's a continual call. He wants us to serve greater. It's a continual call. You've done this, now I want you to do this. Now I want you to do this. Now I want you to do that. When you say no, you know what God does? He says, fine, I'll go find somebody who wants to do it. You wait there. If you change your mind, I'll come back to you. He ain't got time to hang out. He's got things to do. See? Well, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do one thing. What? There you go. comes back to God is faithful. You're believing in God. You're trusting God. You see, God's word will work in you if you just believe. And to believe means to act accordingly. You understand? You can take the word of God and apply it to your situation and be victorious no matter what your situation is. You can get on top of your anger. You can get on top of your unforgiveness. You can get on top of your condemnation. You can get on top of your pride. You can get on top of your know-it-all. You can get on top of anything if you just simply receive the word of God with meekness. Believe it. And then act in light of it. Just the way I acted in light of what God showed me those several months back. And I refused to give up on my son. And I was willing and ready, if my son had died, to do anything I could to raise him from the dead. See? And if it did happen, I still would believe God and still stand for God. That's the way it works. Call it brainwashed, call it seared with a hot iron, call it what you want. I call it trusting God, because nobody or nothing is going to shake my confidence or my trust in God. I might shake, but nobody's going to steal it from me. I'm not going to let somebody steal it from me. And you know what, people? You shouldn't let nobody steal it from you either. So what is it that the devil has talked you out of or has shaken you on? Go back to God. Know that you can go to him with confidence and know that he will deliver you from whatever it is that's bothering you this day. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for how you continue to watch over us and are always there for us, because you are a faithful God. And Father, if we've fallen short in any area that we've allowed the devil to talk us out of your word, we confess that as sin, Father, and we turn back to you, and we build our trust in you, Father. We build our faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And not only do we just read the word, but we endeavor to apply it in our lives. Thanks for each person. Thanks for each person who hear this teaching, that they will be doers of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.